All right, everyone. Well, buckle up. We are going to read the entirety of Acts chapter 2 this morning. So settle in. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people.'" Got a sticky page here. Sorry, everybody. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Pentecost Sunday. Woohoo! I want to start with a few quick stories. A little over 42 years ago, a lovely couple named Jim and Martha were expecting their first child, a boy, and Jim wanted to name him James Ralph because he would have been the third in the family line with that name. So James was taken and Ralph was taken, so they were going to call him J.R. And Martha was hesitant because there was an evening soap opera called Dallas at the time, they ended their 1980 season with a huge cliffhanger, one of the first of its kind, and the question everyone was wondering was, who shot J.R.? J.R. Ewing had been shot. Apparently, even the Queen of England was wondering and mentioned who shot J.R. This happened. Look it up, folks, back in the 80s. I've given it away. This mysterious woman, Martha, didn't want her kid associated with that show her whole life because of how big it was. She thought, there's no way he'll ever outlive the J.R. Ewing reference. So 2 weeks before he was born, they were at church, and they heard a sermon on the life of Caleb. And they heard that, this guy Caleb had followed God wholeheartedly, that he had had the courage to say that the Israelites could take the land. He had been involved in some holy espionage, that when he was old, he was not diminished, that he chose, when they finally made it to the promised land, to take the difficult mountain land. And if there's a mountain in Greenville, South Carolina, there barely is, but they lived on it, and they thought, oh, the mountain land. And so all these references together, they decided they were going to call their firstborn son Caleb instead of J.R. And I've always been grateful for that story because that was me. And it's a small thing on one level, but it's also a huge thing in my life to think about that story and to think about how I arrived at having the name that I have. And so I've always really powerfully identified with the story of Caleb and wanted to live into that name. And just this past month, I've been going through the Bible in a year plan, and I got a little behind, but I just read Caleb's story again. And it was another reminder, stirring in my heart that this is what I want my life to be like, and obviously different details, different, situation, but that I want to live into what my parents hoped for me in naming me Caleb instead of J.R. That's story one. Story two. Back in December, can you go back there in your mind? Can anyone actually believe that it's the end of May? It feels like New Year's Eve was a minute ago. But anyway, if you can go all the way even back past that to December, we were in the middle at Trinity Grace of some very challenging staff transitions. Three crucial, lovely, beautiful members of our team were in the process of departing or had already departed. And it had been, bottom line, it had been a really difficult time for our staff team. But I knew that there was another transition coming. I knew that actually the Staten family was seriously considering a move, and so I knew there was a possibility that they were going to be leaving our team. And it just hit me. You know how you have one of those moments where I just couldn't climb out of the discouragement. I was just beaten down. I was exhausted. It was the end of the year, end of the week. And just I was having a really hard time imagining how God was going to rebuild from where we were. And there's been so many moments of rebuilding in the life of our church. We've been through many, many really difficult moments. But I was feeling low, wondering how God was going to lead this thing forward. I was basically having all this insecurity. Like, God, do you have me to be the person who's going to lead us forward in this time? All this transition. So on December 20th, I know because of my run app, I went on a 10-mile run very slowly, and I decided to take no headphones, and I just decided I was going to try to pray the entire run because I was so beaten down. And I was talking to God throughout the whole run, and it wasn't necessarily receiving like any wild insights back, but around mile 8, something began to change. I began to sense, yeah, quite frankly, like the presence of the Holy Spirit. I began to feel like God was speaking to me. I began to remember these words that people had prayed over me years before, something that I hadn't thought of in years while I was speaking at a Young Life camp almost over a half decade ago. And this guy had prayed over me a passage from Isaiah 40, and it just came flooding into my mind as I was running. And this is the passage. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. This is what I was really identifying with. And young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And all these years ago, this guy prayed those verses over me. And honestly, this is a little, you know, like faith moment. At the time, it didn't, like, I didn't, you know, tear up. I didn't feel blown away. It was just like, oh, thank you for praying that. That was nice. And now, 5 years later, it's coming flooding back into my heart at exactly the right moment when I need it more than I can even articulate how much I need it. And I just felt God saying, I'm going to give you what you need to pastor in this time. I'm going to supply you. Your youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. I'm going to give you the energy and creativity that you had even at the beginning of starting Trinity Grace. And you are the person to lead in this time. It was just like so affirming, so confirming. So mile 8, I'm not in terrific shape at this point, but literally I start running faster. I'm jumping up and down. The park's pretty empty. I got my hands raised, tears in my eyes, just like powerful encounter with God in the middle of the park. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. It was a turning point for me. I want to tell you, it's not like everything's been smooth sailing since that moment, but it has been something I have been living on. I have been living on that promise that God spoke to me December 20th. I came home, I saved it in my running app. I put the verses that had flooded into my mind right there. That's story 2. Story 3. This week, I went for the very first time in my life to Oklahoma. Anybody ever been to Oklahoma? Okay, all right, there you go. All right, some Oklahoma people. All right, I went to Oklahoma City, never been there, and I was visiting a church called Skyline. And they were their church and their pastor in particular was a part of a group of leaders who was connected to Trinity Grace in the early days through a ministry we had called City Collective, which was just connecting, you know, city center church plants together to encourage one another. And a mentor figure in my life, a spiritual father, was on staff at Skyline for the last few years. He invited me to come and hang out. I really had no expectations of what the few days that I was going to be there were about. And I got to connect with their team. I got to hear some of their story, which I didn't know. And there were some parts of it that were really, really, really wild. I'm not even going to be able to get into all of it. But the pastor of the church came to this church in Oklahoma City after losing his wife tragically in an accident. He was driving from Portland to Louisville. They were going to go start a church in Louisville together from Portland. And they were passing through the mountains of Colorado, and a semi-truck carrying massive plumbing pipes lost its cargo, and the pipe fell on their car. His wife was instantly killed. And He went through just describing the like horror of this to me. He had to wait on this mountain pass road for an hour before emergency vehicles came. He talked about the people who came to visit him in the hospital and how some of it was the most awkward things you ever imagine, like people just sitting in your pain, not knowing what to say. But he also described a man who saved his life, who basically, like, he was like, I'm totally at the end of myself. And he talked about this pastor of a country church who had just come in and didn't really know him, but sat with him and just spoke words of life to him. And he said, I couldn't describe it to you, but it was just like my soul was being rebuilt with hope in those moments. And, like, he went on to talk about his own story in Job-like terms. It was like everything was taken from me in that moment. My vision of my future, my love, you know, my spouse. And he said now he looks back at his life like Job did. And he says in the former days, Job's life was blessed more than in the latter days. And, I just mixed that up, but you know what I mean. You get it. He has a new spouse. He has 6 children. And we're sitting there in this backyard overlooking, this like inheritance God has given him. And Skyline, their church, has been in the last few years experiencing a renewal of the Holy Spirit. And part of that began with them just praying together on the regular and just waiting for the Holy Spirit and asking God to minister. And God has been doing that in their midst. And it was just beautiful to be so many similarities to Skyline and Trinity Grace in heart and longing. On Thursday morning, I went to their staff prayer time. And they said, we just want to pray for you. We're going to put your chair in the middle. Our staff is going to worship for 10 or 15 minutes. We're going to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak. And then we want to pray specifically over you. I don't know if you've ever had something like this happen, but it's a tremendous gift to have like mature believers in Christ wait for the Holy Spirit and then speak what they hear over your life. So they wrote down the senses that they had from God. And then they come and they pray for me. Now, they don't know me at all. I'm a total stranger. They just know, hey, pastor from Brooklyn. They know the name of our church. The first person started praying, and she prayed that she knew how important it was that in God's heart that I was named Caleb. She prayed that she had a sense that that name was really important, that I had been living into something that God had been intending and calling me to since the very beginning of my life. And I heard someone chuckle because the next person who prayed for me had written down the exact same thing. Without knowing it, she had written down that name Caleb, the wholeheartedness, his courage to take the land, his courage to take the mountains, his undiminishedness at the end of his life, that all that was stuff that God's heart was connected to my name. And I'm just like, they have no idea, but that's actually really important to me. What a neat time. If that had been it, that would have been amazing. The third person began to pray. I just really sense that God wants to speak to you that your youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. And he goes through Isaiah 40 and basically prays the exact verses that God had spoken to me back in December when I utterly needed. And he prayed that exact prayer. And another person laughed because they had their papers. So here's the proof. They had written down the exact same verse. So 2 people prayed about my name. 2 people prayed exactly about this passage, Isaiah 40. I just began to laugh and clap and just like, I was just overwhelmed with a sense of God sees, God knows. In that 15 minutes of waiting, you know, for them to pray for me, I had a word come into my mind for once a person on their team about when Samuel anoints this guy, David, king of Israel, but he has to wait this very long period of time. He has to fight the bears and the lions and hide in caves and take the bread to his brothers. And I shared this verse with this young man on their team who was the youth pastor. I said, I feel like God has this for you. He began to tear up. He said, this exact same word was prayed over me 2 weeks ago. This is exactly the season of life God has me in. Now, I want to say, I've been in lots of prayer meetings. And this doesn't happen this way every single time, but it is an unbelievable gift when the Holy Spirit begins to just communicate so specifically and so clearly that we are seen, that we are known, that we are not alone. You are seen, church. You are known. You are not alone. And if you're imagining, oh, that sort of stuff happens for pastors and church staff people, I want to say that's a lie from the enemy. It happens for every single one of us because we are all saints in the kingdom of God, as we are united to Christ, there are no second-class citizens whatsoever. So everything we're going to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is available to you this morning, is available to every single one of us this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? It's Pentecost Sunday. What do we see in the story? And you know what? You see the beginning, is it's dramatic. There's the blowing of a violent wind. There's the picture of tongues of fire separating and settling on each of them. There's this demonstration of them speaking in languages that they haven't studied. What is the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit was to fall right now in this auditorium, is that what we should expect? What does the Holy Spirit do? I want to say this is a thesis. Let's work this out together. I believe the Holy Spirit does exactly what is needed. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does exactly what is needed in order to bring the reality of God's life on a person, on a place, or a situation. So when the Holy Spirit falls, it might not be like the violent blowing of a wind. It might not be like the picture of fire. It might not be that you pray in a language you've never studied before. And sometimes it might be the stillest, smallest, quietest voice. Sometimes it might be a stranger praying over you, the secrets of your heart. Sometimes it might be the ability to forgive someone that you absolutely do not want to forgive and have no idea how you're going to. Sometimes it's the ability to get up and keep going when you're absolutely flat on your back. Sometimes it's the ability to believe for healing when you've been praying over and over again for healing and it hasn't come. So, you know, the Holy Spirit does exactly what's needed to bring the life of God to bear on a person, a place, or a situation. God's word spoken, reminded, healing coming, insight. Sometimes it's conviction. Sometimes it's a reminder of a truth that you heard years ago. Sometimes, yeah, it's a sense that you've been forgiven. Sometimes it's comfort and peace in anxiety. Sometimes it's a glimmer of hope in depression. Sometimes it's a spiritual gift that's given to you so that you can show love to someone else. The Holy Spirit lifts up and points to Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit lifts up and points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes the ministry of Jesus visible in a place. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So let's just work that out as a thesis together for a few minutes. Let's look at it in Acts 2. What does the Holy Spirit do at Pentecost in Acts 2? What does the Spirit do? Number one, we see the fire, the wind, the fire, the tongue. So it brings a demonstration of power that communicates God's presence. So one thing the Holy Spirit does, according to Acts 2, is pours out a demonstration of power that communicates God's presence is near. And for these first century Jewish people, it's tremendously important that that was wind and fire, because that is exactly the picture of the dedication of the temple when God's Shekinah glory fell on the temple and dwelt in the middle of their community. And so now God's communicating to them, you are becoming the temple, the dwelling place of God. You are becoming, as a community, the house of God. So what does the Holy Spirit do? It's an outpouring of God's presence, the power to sense and enter into and experience God's presence. What does the Holy Spirit do as well? What do? They begin speaking. And people hear, right? We gave Stephanie the difficult, you know, all the regions are mentioned. And how is she going to pronounce those? And she did an amazing job, tremendous job. But everyone hears the promises of God, the mercy of God in their own language. Can anybody remember a story where there was a confusion of languages as an act of judgment that separated people? This is a reversal of the Tower of Babel story, where the people had put something other than God at the center of their community. They said, we're going to meet the needs of our life for power on our own. We're going to build a tower to heaven. And God came and confused their languages so that they would not accomplish this vision of idolatry, of putting something other than Yahweh himself at the center of their community. And they were scattered. And now when the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, it's a reversal of Babel. And everyone hears in their own language. And what do they hear? The mercy of God. That God himself has substituted himself on our behalf in the gospel of Jesus. His life and death and resurrection is for all of us, and we can receive that. And they hear and understand across barriers. When the Holy Spirit falls, church, people experience God's presence. And no matter what the barrier is to you experiencing God's presence, the Holy Spirit can overcome that. In this instance, it's language. The next thing we see is that Peter stands up and basically tries to make sense of what's happening. And so a big part of what happens in Acts 2 on Pentecost is the Holy Spirit helps people to speak the life-giving message of the gospel. Peter says, it's God's people speaking God words. That's what happens on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. On who? On all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will do what? They will speak the word of God. They will speak God words. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit falls on a people, as they speak God words to one another. And across every category of people, they speak God words. All right, how you doing? Thumbs up from the back. Great, we're going to keep going then. Okay, it's important to remember for just a moment, I'm not going to bore us too much with history, but it's important to know that Pentecost did not begin in Acts 2. This wasn't the first time. For a first century Jewish person, Pentecost was already a thing. It was already a celebration. It was literally the 50th day after Passover. It was an agricultural festival. It was the day when farmers brought the first sheaf of wheat from the crop and offered it to God, partly as a sign of gratitude and partly as a prayer that the rest of the crop would come in and be safely gathered. So it was, in a sense, like a gift. Thank you, God, for beginning the harvest. And it was a prayer that all the rest of the harvest would be brought in. Now, when you think about that being the day the Holy Spirit is going to fall and birth the church. The Festival of Weeks is what it was called. And Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. Basically, here's what God said. Go back sometimes and think about the parties that God planned for his people. I want you to throw a big party about getting out of Egypt. I want you to never forget it. I want you to throw a big party to remember the atonement that I have made for you. And I want you to throw a big party around the harvest. Why? Because basically, when you come into your blessing, wherever you live, do not stay by yourself. Come together. Remember that it is God who has given you this harvest. Remember that this comes in community, in connection with your neighbor. Your blessing is not just for you. And also, when you come together, the poor are going to be there as well, and you're going to take care of them. So at the moment of harvest, God said, I want there to be a party. Everyone's invited. I want you not to forget that I'm the one who's provided so that you will remember me for the rest of the harvest. I want you to take care of one another and remember one another. And I want you to take care of the poor. That's why they were in Jerusalem. That's why they were gathered. The Festival of Weeks, the celebration of Pentecost. N.T. Rice says this, Passover was the time when the lambs were sacrificed. And the Israelites were saved from the avenging angel who slew the firstborn of the Egyptian. Off went the Israelites that very night and passed through the Red Sea into the Sinai desert. Then 50 days after Passover, they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. Pentecost, the 50th day, isn't, in other words, just about the first fruits, the sheave which says the harvest has begun. It's about God giving to his redeemed people the way of life by which they now must carry out his purposes. Imagine you were set free from slavery and your people had been there 400 years. What type of culture do you imagine you're going to have? They knew nothing about Sabbath. They had been beaten down. They knew nothing about their true identity as sons and daughters. So yes, they had been rescued, but now they needed to be formed. And Pentecost was the 50 days later when God gave his word to his people so that they could be formed in a culture of freedom, in a culture of new life, to be a distinctive people living in the world, to display God's repair and healing of the world. This is what Pentecost was about. And now the fruition, the prophetic fulfillment of that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit where we become the temple. Remember what Jesus had said just one chapter before in Acts 1, we looked at this last week. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. I want you to think about that, right? Brunch is not far away. You probably have a Netflix queue, like you got work deadlines. You got things going on. You know, maybe you're in the beginning of a new relationship. Maybe there's tension in your relationship. Maybe there's, I don't know the things that you carried in. I don't know how hard it is for you to believe that Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If you have a way of keeping that distant from you and your story, because that's for someone else in another time. What is it anyway? When Jesus says you will receive power, what is he talking about? Can you tell me what power is? I want you really, without shouting it out, to think in your head, what is it? What's he talking about? Is it something obvious? You will receive power for what? What is it? I've been led through my experience and history to first think about the dangers of power or the corruption that it can bring. What would it mean for you and I to receive power from God? I came across a book a few years ago that helped me a little bit and a lot. That's why I'm going to share it with you. It helped me a lot on understanding what power is. And I want to read it to you. It's a book called Playing God, and it's by Andy Crouch. And see if this definition will work for us for just a few moments while we move towards prayer. Power is the ability to make something of the world. Power is simply, and not so simply, the ability to participate in the stuff-making, sense-making process that is the most distinctive thing that humans do. Work with it in your head for a moment. It's the ability to make something of the world. In a sense, like you can pull it down to the, like if two kids are on a playground and they're trying to decide what game they're going to play. One says tag and one says kickball, and then you end up playing tag. In a sense, that was a demonstration of power. This kid socially used his influence to make something happen, the game of tag. In the most simple way, it's making something in the world, a rocking chair or a symphony or a government or a new person. You have power to make something in the world, and then you also have power to make sense of the world and to hand people meaning. And maybe this kid on the playground is doing that. We've already played kickball enough. Let me give meaning to variety of our entertainments, our leisure time together. Are we not fourth graders? Let us play tag. He has power, or she has power in that moment to make something of the world. It's a silly thing, but play it out into bigger scales. Power, this is Crouch again, power in the broadest sense of making something of the world is a universal quality of life, from coral reefs to cellists. But only human beings, as far as we can tell, exercise power in the second sense of not just making stuff, but making sense. It is the unique power of human beings to invest our creations with meaning, to interpret the world rather than just blunder through it. As singular as our human power has become to physically reshape the world into gardens and cities, dammed rivers and mushroom clouds, even more singular is our ability to pass on meaning to the next generation, to shape their horizons of possibility with interpretations not just of what the world is, but what it is for. When Peter stands up on Pentecost, this is what he's doing. He's helping understand what life is and what it is for, how God's been at work, what is happening now. It's a demonstration of power. It's not just like, it's not just miracle working strength. It's the ability to make meaning of life and to understand how to live it and how to live it together and what God has been doing all along. We are made in the image of our powerful God to participate in making and making meaning. This is why God's not just interested about your life when you come to church or when you have Bible study. Do you know that God is wildly, tremendously interested in the work that you do? He's wildly, tremendously interested in the things that you're making. The spreadsheets and the cabinets and the deals and the reconciliations and the words of instruction and the places of counsel and the new streets and the new restaurant idea and the way you're hosting this space as you serve coffee as a barista. Like, God is wildly interested in pouring out the power of the Spirit in the places where you are making and making meaning in the world. This helps me get a sense of what's happening at Pentecost and keep it out of the only, like, wildly religious space that I sometimes keep it in. And that allows me to keep it distant from my everyday. And so, like, the Spirit falling is a Sunday thing instead of a all of life thing. Because the power of Pentecost is power to share in God's remaking of the world. Power to share in God's remaking of the world. I'm going to give you N.T. Wright one more time. The whole point is that through the Spirit, some of the creative power of God himself comes from heaven to earth and does its work there. The aim is not to give people a spirituality which will make the things of earth irrelevant. The point is to transform earth with the power of heaven, starting with those parts of earth which consist of the bodies, minds, hearts, and lives of the followers of Jesus as a community. The Holy Spirit brings exactly what is most needed for the expressing of the life and kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is an answer to Jesus' prayer he taught his disciples that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. When the Holy Spirit falls, that's what's happening. It's the power to have God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And at Pentecost, in this particular example, and many other times as well, but the power on Pentecost is it manifested largely in speaking and listening. Speaking and listening to God. Peter, right, who denied him, who had all the reasons in the world to think Yahweh was one monotheistic God who had rescued his people, is now calling Jesus God, is now rehabilitated and restored from his moment of failure. He was hiding behind locked doors, and now he's standing up in the middle of Jerusalem. And what is he doing? He said, let me tell you what's happening. Let me make some meaning of this moment for you. This Jesus is God, and he's passed through death, and he's offering you an invitation to journey with him through death. He's the firstborn from among the dead. You've been looking for Messiah. And let me tell you, even David was looking, but David pointed beyond himself. He takes the prophecy of Joel. He takes the prophecy of David's Messiah. He threads together their story, and he says, let me tell you that you can have a share in this promise. Let me tell you that you can have a share in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that can begin taking place right now, as unlikely as that is in your life, in this moment. That's what the Holy Spirit says through Peter. God is always intended to fill our lives. Do you want to know what is very near and dear to the heart of God? That his life would fill your life in such union and friendship and connection and family that you would be with him forever. God has always intended to fill our lives. That's what he says when he quotes the prophet Joel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. It's one of a million. Look through Isaiah and Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel in just a moment. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. God's always intended to fill his people. You can have a share in the resurrection of Jesus. And how? How does it start? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and receive the gift. That's how he says they access it. I was praying, we've been praying. Jackie has hosted 10 days of prayer at the church office leading up to this Sunday. And we've been praying, and God's been bringing things to mind, promises, and threading our own story together as individuals and as a church. And God called to my mind Ezekiel 36, Many of you will have heard this, but this is a Pentecost promise that gets fulfilled centuries later. He says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." So beautiful. I never noticed before that it's also a part of a harvest. "I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful. I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine." So centuries before, and honestly, the wildest prophet Israel has. You ever try to read Ezekiel? This guy, whirling dervishes and chariots and stuff swirling all around. He's doing dramatic theater for the people. In the middle of this prophecy, towards the end, you had to press all the way to chapter 36 to get this. He says, "At the time of harvest, what will the Holy Spirit do?" This is for you, church. This is for Pentecost. "I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will be my people. I will be your God." This is the signs of the kingdom. Jesus shows up announcing the kingdom, and now the Holy Spirit is making it possible for us to share in the kingdom. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does what's needed to bring the life of God and the life of the kingdom to bear in a particular place, an individual heart, a mind, a community, a family, a life, a city. We're going to talk over the next weeks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how we can share in it and how we can live in it. But if you just take just right off the page here, the Holy Spirit engages your senses in the reality of God's presence. That's what happens in Acts 2. Their senses are engaged in the reality of God's presence. Jesus had been talking to these very folks about what the Spirit was going to do. He's going to be an advocate. He's going to apply God's love to you. He's going to remind you of the things I've told you. He's going to lift me up. He's going to empower you. He's going to convict you when you go wrong. He's going to give you gifts to give to one another in a way to love in my spirit. He's going to bring a unity that shocks the world. When they hear that they can be filled with the Spirit of God, and they can share in Jesus' resurrection, it says they're cut to the heart. The very quick of who they are is touched with the reality that their lives have been built on something else. They've been missing who Jesus really is. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off." The promise is for every single one of you sitting in this auditorium. All who the Lord our God will call. What do? They repent, they believe, and they receive. And this sounds in some sense like every message I've ever heard as a kid. What does that mean? They repent, they believe, they receive. They commit to reorder their lives around Jesus. They trust his life for forgiveness and freedom. And they receive everything that the Holy Spirit gives. They receive everything that the Holy Spirit gives. In Acts 2, they're filled. In Acts 4, they're filled again. I want to tell you, this is something we can ask God for over and over again, a filling of his Holy Spirit. And what will it mean? It will mean big and small reordering of our life, repentance. I was going one way and I'm going another. It will mean big and small trusting that Christ has forgiven me and given me freedom. And it will mean friendship, union, freedom, life, power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So my invitation to you today on this Pentecost Sunday is come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. For some of you, that's particularly going to be about reordering. Some of you need to trust that you're forgiven and that you're free. And some of you need to receive power today. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for that exact thing. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to go to communion in just a little while. But we're going to have a time where we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And quite frankly, church, I want to say I don't have an exact plan for this, but let me have you stand up. And I do, I just want to pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. What we're going to do is I'm going to give you an invitation around these three categories. And if one of these things you sense that the Spirit is saying, this is what I have for you today, right after I mention these three things, I'm going to invite you, if any of them resonate with you, to come and fill this front space and just stand with your hands open before you. And everyone else in the room who is not standing up here is going to just come by and pray for you. And we're going to ask that the Spirit would speak to us for one another in these moments. So the first is about this repentance or reordering. If you know that there are places in your life that the Spirit is directing your attention to that need to be reordered, that need to be surrendered, that direction needs to be changed, I want to invite you to come forward in just a moment and stand and offer that to God. Offer that repentance and ask for the reordering. If you've just been struggling to trust that Christ is enough, this is the second category, that this counts for you, that you are truly forgiven, that you are truly free, I want to invite you to come forward and to be honest with God about that and to open your hands and to prepare to receive. And if you're in a place, this is the third, if you're in a place where you know you need to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit in a new way, in a fresh way, in a return to your first love kind of way, in a healing kind of way, I need to receive power to make something of my life and to make meaning of my life in God's kingdom type of way, then I want to invite you forward. And so those three categories, and Holy Spirit, I just pray you would make it so clear exactly, God, what you're doing in each person's heart. That wouldn't, God, I pray in any way that we're needing to discern, I just pray you would make our discernment very clear. Come, Holy Spirit. So if those three categories are you, I want to invite you to come forward right now to stand in the front and just to leave your hands open before you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the obedience of each of these folks, God, and I pray you would do this ministry of reordering our lives, of helping us to trust Jesus, and of filling us with your Holy Spirit. So folks, if you're here in the front with your hands open, I just want you to be praying as honestly as you can in your mind and asking the Holy Spirit to lead you. Whatever of those three particular words that prompted you to come forward, I want you to be praying those. And then I want you to wait. And the rest of us, here's your ministry, is you're gonna look forward to the front and ask God to speak to you about someone that's up here, and to trust that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you can hear. And then if God speaks to you about someone that's up here, I want you to come and pray for them. And it can be as simple as just praying, "More Lord, come Holy Spirit, do what you're doing in their life." And I just wanna invite you to pray that for them. Lay a hand on their shoulder and pray, "Come Holy Spirit," and that's enough. If God gives you something more specific, I want to invite you to pray that. But every one of you gets to play. There's no second, you know, class citizens in the kingdom of God, okay? So we're going to move around. We're going to wait, and we're going to pray for each person that's up here. So you're either receiving ministry or ministering, and we're going to minister the Spirit to one another. So God, I pray you would empower us to listen. I pray you would empower us to pray. I pray you would give us courage and discernment. And may we pray for one another, and may you fill us with your Spirit. May there be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit right now on each person. I pray that each person in the smallest longing that they have would be met in overwhelming abundance by you, God. I pray that you would overflow in this place. You would pour out your mercy, pour out your grace, pour out your forgiveness, pour out your life, pour out power to make something and to make sense of our lives. Church, as you're ready, come forward and pray for these who are waiting. We're all participating here. And let's minister the Spirit to one another.